I've been a pastor for as long as Maryland's been part of our church and longer. We started North County Christian Fellowship in 1978, and I've been a pastor here ever since. After a while, when you're working with people, you know, you just sense things. You kind of sense things. And I imagine that a shepherd in the field can kind of sense when he's watching over the flock that there are certain attitudes or things that are happening, things that are going on, things that he needs to deal with, you know, agitations or whatever going on. I've had recently several conversations. In fact, kind of where this began was probably 3 months ago, one of the pastors in our community, we have a ministerial association that meets once a month. One of the pastors in our community wanted to do something a little bit different, and so he wanted to add to that a prayer time where we could do what his interpretation of spiritual warfare. We would come and we would pray together as the pastors of our community and come against the dark powers and, you know, and try to discern what the powerful elements are that are over this community and that hinder the church and that whole thing. I've been involved in spiritual warfare teaching and prayer and ministry and worship and the variety of those kinds of things all throughout the years. I've kind of landed in a particular place with all of that, at least my perspective on how to approach that. But anytime I can get together with the pastors in this community and do something that communicates that we are on the same team and on the same page, I'll do it. Whether I necessarily agree with the approach that's going on or not, that doesn't matter, because the fact is that we learn from one another. You know, we all bring a little bit different perspective. So I've had an opportunity to share my own perspective on this. But let me just tell you a little bit about the journey of this community. If you haven't been aware of it as a pastor or from a church perspective, what has happened continually over and over again, and it mimics the life of a good friend that I have, who every time he gives his life to Christ and he starts he's getting serious about his relationship with Christ, he kind of gets just about so far, just about to that point to where as a pastor I look at him and I go, finally he's going to break through. I mean, finally he's going to solidify this. This is going to be powerful because he's going to jump in with both feet. I mean, and this whole thing. And then something sabotages that. And he starts all over again. He goes right to the bottom, starts this journey all over again, starts the climb out, starts really drawing near to God. You begin to see some transformation in his life, some serious about walking with God, and then boom, sabotage, boom, down to the bottom again, you know, and back up. And I have seen that in terms of the spiritual, shall we say, temperament of this community as well. That churches start and they either bring a new pastor in or they have a new program or something develops, something happens, and all of a sudden there's a flourish of activity and there's a growth and there's an excitement and there's a sense of God's presence and that whole thing. And it gets just about to a particular point and then something happens and boom. Many churches in this community have grown to a point to where they almost were approaching about 1,000 people. And we're beginning to make an impact on our community. And then all of a sudden, within a year, they're about half that size and sort of starting all over again and again and again. I mean, this has happened to many churches in this community, including this one. And it continues to go on. And it's almost like there's some missing element. There's some missing element or some hump that we just have not really recognized what the source is or where it comes from. I think this is indeed spiritual warfare, and that's what I want to talk to you about here today. Is that up there? Oh, that's up there. But I want to talk to you about it a little bit differently, and just the way that it comes to me. I'm not the final word on spiritual warfare. I'm the final word on anything, actually, you know. God's word is. But when it comes to this idea of spiritual warfare, I mean, when usually we think about it and usually we talk about it, the kinds of elements that hit us around this thing, it's kind of spooky. It's kind of like, ooh, spiritual warfare. And we get pretty religious and we get pretty mystical about this kind of stuff. Read with me from Ephesians for a moment. These are some of the lofty ideas around spiritual warfare that get handed out. Ephesians. I left the Gospel of Mark today because this was so strong in my heart. I mean, it was so strong that I think I talked a little bit about it the few minutes I had at our ministerial gathering in Arroyo Grande this week when I showed up there late and that whole deal. But I kind of spoke my mind a little bit about it because it was churning in me, something that's just been in me, and I want to do my best to try to communicate it. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18 are sort of the classical, if you go to almost any Protestant church around here and you say, well, let's talk about spiritual warfare, eventually somebody's going to turn to this passage. And Paul writes to the Ephesian church, says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. I don't know about you, but that's pretty lofty talk. Our struggle is not against, you know, human forces, but it's against spiritual power. Some of you may have different translations there. Principalities and powers was the old King James, you know, language that they used in there. But our struggle is not against, you know, flesh and blood, but against principalities, against, he calls it rulers, against powers, against world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness and the heavenly places. And I am not denying that. I mean, that's Scripture right there, and he tells us how to put on the full armor of God. But I think there's just been a failure on the church's part to discern what that looks like in everyday language in the church. In everyday experience, shall I say. Another one from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. These are just a sampling of Scriptures that you're going to run into as we think about this idea of the war that we're in, the spiritual battle that we have to fight and that we're struggling with. But these passages of Scripture will almost always be quoted in this context. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter writes, he says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Everybody say, roaring lion. Looking for you, man. He wants to devour you. That's true. That is true. I mean, I'm not denying that that truth is there. It definitely is. But those are lofty ideas. They're ideas that they're hard to get flesh on, get everyday language in. You can look around us in everyday life, and unless you have a discerning spirit, a discernment, some sort of a thing that sort of helps you to recognize where it's actually being lived out, hard to grasp. It just becomes religious talk that we use. Oh, that's spiritual war. That's spiritual war. And I want to somehow kind of break these down from the lofty ideas that they come at us like into something that is a little more for us and where we live. Because I think that is the key element that we have never really discerned where the spiritual war actually happens or what it looks like among us, because it is among us. What does this look like? Well, when we turn to the New Testament, we start thinking about spiritual warfare. The first place that I kind of look is in the Gospels, because I'm kind of a Gospel guy anyway. You know, I mean, I love the Gospels and that. And the first place that spiritual war gets at least presented to us in the Gospels is when Jesus is filled with the Spirit. And that would be kind of a cue, actually, is when you recognize, when you're filled with the Spirit, an awakening to the spiritual war around you really gets kind of peaked. You know, there's a sense of, I'm beginning to see this now, I'm beginning to kind of get it. But probably if you were to think through the Bible, almost everybody is familiar with this story, how after Jesus got filled with the Spirit, he went into the wilderness to fast and pray and seek his Father. And who did he meet there? He went there to meet with God, but who was there? Yeah, the devil. Satan was there. And you have this kind of one-on-one, at least the way the story is told, you have this kind of one-on-one confrontation, you know, Jesus and the devil. And we had some conversation, Pastor Dale and I had some conversation around this earlier this week, you know, that was just not three specific temptations, maybe three different days that took place, but it was an ongoing thing that took place throughout the wilderness. The differences in the accounts, Pastor Dale attributes to the idea that one took place before in the early part of those 40 days, and the other in the latter part of those 40 days. You know, I see them as three basic temptations that continued going on and on and on over that 40-day period. And that Jesus probably didn't get any rest from it. They came at him in many different ways, but they were summarized by those three confrontations. And there's a reason why they're in Scripture. It's because Jesus sat down and told his disciples about it. Because he was letting them know, and you're going to face these same kinds of temptations. Remember, the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, you know, turn these stones into bread because you're hungry, you know, you might as well eat. Jesus' response was, man doesn't live by bread alone. By the way, all of these temptations were the same temptations that Israel faced in the wilderness. And the quotes that Jesus gave when he quoted Scripture back came from the book of Deuteronomy, the Deuteronomy passage, which describes the temptations of Israel in the wilderness and how God expected them to answer those temptations. But Jesus did it right. But it's not so much those temptations that I want to land on. Josh, when you spoke a few years ago, 2 years ago maybe, or 1 year ago, I don't know how long ago it was. You know, when you get so old, time just kind of goes by. And
like 3 weeks ago?
Well, probably. But you did an excellent job speaking about those three temptations. The thing that I am most interested in, though, is the last verse in the Gospel of Luke around those temptations. And it's chapter 4, verse 13, where it says this. Let me just read it to you, or you're welcome to turn there and kind of underline it, kind of think about it. Just let it grip you for a moment. When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. I read the Gospels for several years and never really focused on that passage of Scripture. I just kind of missed it. Until one day I heard somebody talking about it, you know, and it came to me and I went, I never saw that. Just was one of those passages you read and you just don't pay attention to, you know. I mean, I read the temptations, I kind of focused on them, developed sort of an approach to what they meant and what was going on there, but I never really thought about that last line. But that last line is incredibly important. It says the devil left him until an opportune time. Now, many of you have read the Gospels, but I don't know of any other place where you find the same kind of confrontation in the Gospels that you found here in the wilderness. There's never a place where it says, and the devil came to him and said, and the devil came to him and said, and the devil came to him and said. But it's couched in other pictures now. It's couched in different kinds of things. The one clearest one that we know of is found in the Gospel of Matthew, where it says Jesus, he's been ministering to his disciples, he's trained them and all this stuff, and now he's turning his face towards Jerusalem. He realized now is the time to go to Jerusalem and fulfill the destiny, you know. This is what I came for, to die. And he's telling his disciples, we are going to Jerusalem. And when we get there, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of Gentiles, and they are going to scourge him and kill him. And Peter, who he just had this conversation, just praising Peter for his insight and the gift of God upon him, Peter's kind of thinking, well, he took Jesus aside, it says. He took him aside. I can just, the picture in my mind is he put his arm around Jesus. Jesus, come here, I want to talk to you. And he said, Lord, this will never happen to you. Don't talk like this. Don't talk like this. This is wrong. And Jesus responded this way, like he did in many other places where he was casting out demons. Get behind me, Satan. Same language he used in the wilderness, actually, when Satan came. Get behind me, Satan. Be gone, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. The devil did come back to him, but he came at an opportune time and in an opportune way through a friend. And it wasn't a big temptation. It was like, well, it must have been because it wouldn't have been recorded the way that it was. But it wasn't like an in-your-face kind of like, Jesus, I rebuke you, or, you know, or here, why don't you just go and sin somewhere? Well, his response sounded like a kindly brother putting his arm around somebody who had just kind of slipped. You know, Jesus, don't talk like that. You shouldn't talk like that. Going to Jerusalem and dying, shake everybody up over here, you know. And it's like, that'll never happen to you, Jesus. You're the Messiah. Don't talk like that. Sounds like a nice, kindly brother just putting his arm around Jesus and saying, let's get, you know, don't talk like that, Jesus. But Jesus recognized it for what it was. He recognized it as another temptation from the enemy. And in fact, you know, when you start reading the Gospels with that lens on, looking for interactions that take place that came across almost like temptation. I thought of when the parents brought their children to Jesus for him to bless them. And the disciples, he's much too important to spend any time with those kids. Now you women, you take those kids away. And it says Jesus rebuked them and said, bring those children over here. He could have bought into that at that moment. He could have, yeah, I am too important for all those little kids. I'm, you know, I'm the Messiah here. There's teaching to be done, healing to be done. I don't have time to spend with these kids. I mean, he could have bought into that. But instead, that became a point of interaction. And I'm just thinking, when you put on that lens and you start reading the Gospels, you can see how many times spiritual warfare was going on. But it wasn't like that confrontation in the wilderness that looked so, you know, so ominous. I mean, the devil came to him. But it was through friends. It was through attitudes. It was through difficulties that they faced. It was through everyday stuff, little things. So when we talk about spiritual warfare, then, you know, I mean, it's like, you know, I did kind of a search, just put pictures of spiritual warfare on the internet, just because I was looking for a picture to be a nice background for my talk here today, you know, and I found, you know, I mean, really, really spooky pictures, spiritual warfare, you know, people standing there, you know, they're fighting demons and stuff like that. Also found a lot of prayer ones, you know, because usually when we start talking about spiritual warfare, we're talking about prayer, and the prayer pictures were in people intensely praying, which is usually the picture that we have around spiritual warfare. But I didn't see any pictures of two people going something like this. I forgive you. I accept you. Doesn't matter what you've done, I'm still with you. It's easy to couch that whole idea of spiritual warfare in that the big stuff. I mean, that stuff out there. That, I mean, let's, hey, you know, we're going to be really spiritual now. We're going to go after that devil. We're going to tell him, you know, get out of our town and get out of our church and get out of our stuff. But then we turn around and we act so humanly and we step right into the trap. Oh, did you see Richie fell asleep in church again? How dare that guy fall asleep in church? Did you see what he was wearing? Oh my gosh. Not a very spiritual man, is he? Turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians. Let's try to figure this out. Let's try to put some everyday language to spiritual warfare. And see, because this is exactly what I've seen happen in this community again and again and again. In the church, among relationships with people. And it's been the most destructive aspect of a church life in this community. And in Christianity, period. Down through the centuries. I mean, it is. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. Would you say, through love, serve one another. The place of exerting your rights. I have my rights. I've been part of this church for 20-something years. That pastor ought to recognize me. He ought to know me. How dare you not bring me up and wish me happy birthday on my birthday when I've been there for so long? See, focusing on rights versus I'm just here to serve. Where's the need? How can I help you? How can I help you grow? For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in a statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And gosh, listen to this. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Here's the point. We fail to discern that genuine spiritual warfare is lived out right there. Right there. If you bite and devour one another. Little attitudes of judgment. Expectations that aren't lived out right. And then the reaction to them. Disappointments, disillusionments. The Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, these two books, we could do this with all day with all the New Testament epistles, because when Paul, you know, he gives us this glimpse of spiritual warfare, and then when he writes to the churches, guess what he starts writing about? Attitudes, people's relationships, you know, I mean, those kinds of things are what he writes in his letters. But the illusion is that spiritual warfare is out there and it's dealing with this big stuff out here, but it really is lived out. Where it actually is lived out is in these kinds of relationships here with normal everyday people. Disappointments, disillusionments, angers, judgments, unwillingness to forgive, unwillingness to work together. You hear it, I've heard it for years. I'm never going back to that church. Does that sound like God? It's the Spirit that put you, I'm sure it's the Spirit that spoke to you and said, never go back to that church because those people hurt you. Or they neglected you, or they failed you, or whatever it is. Is that really the language of the Spirit? Well, I'm just going to start my own church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. This whole membership thing has really brought to the forefront again this idea we're connected, we're members of one another. Learning to speak truth together. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Oh my gosh. Do you know that that's spiritual warfare language right there? And I was talking the other night, and Thursday night, in Foundations 2, and I was talking about unforgiveness. And man, I've had an attitude in this banking issue that we've been involved in here, and I got an attitude towards that bank. And one of our younger brothers, he's not younger in age, but he's younger in his Christian walk, came up to me afterwards, and he said, you know, I think that you got to deal with that attitude. And he was right. He's right. Doesn't do God any honor for me to have an attitude towards that. We're talking about spiritual warfare, but this is where it's lived out. Be angry, yet do not sin. So everybody gets angry. Anger will have its day. That's okay. Anger is just an emotion. But what you do with it, how long you hold on to it, how you allow it to, that's where the battle is right there. Notice how this, if we want to, he alludes it, he ties it right back into spiritual warfare here by saying this, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Well, how do I do that? By holding on to anger? By judging somebody? By having hurt feelings and refusing to allow them to be given to God? You know, I mean, all of this kind of stuff, all of this is there. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with someone who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, to build people up according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. People come to church and they shout and praise the Lord, and then they go out to lunch and they talk about how bad the sermon was. It was long and boring, and that guy, I wish he'd learned to shorten those sermons up, you know. Like, that's spiritual warfare, brothers and sisters. It is. That really is spiritual warfare. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. You know, it's like you read this, and I'd like to go, Paul, come on, talk about spiritual warfare. We got to fight the devil. We got to fight that. And he says, I am. Let anger and wrath and clamor, and what did he say here? And slander be put away from you. Hey, don't mess with my life. We're talking spiritual warfare. The devil out there. We ought to fight the devil. He said, you put slander away from your mouth and from your life, and you are fighting the devil. Deal with your anger appropriately. You are fighting the devil. Cross-denominational lines and come together with somebody who thinks differently than you do and pray together with him. You are fighting the devil. Staying in your own little bubble and saying, well, those guys over there, they don't believe this or that. And never crossing that line to take hands together to acknowledge we serve the same Christ. You are right smack in the middle of spiritual warfare, and you are losing until you cross that line. Are you tracking with me on this stuff? Are you? Be kind to one another. Well, I know that, Lord, but you're saying that's how you fight spiritual warfare. Be kind to one another. But don't just be kind to people that are kind to you. You know, you take the initiative. You know, it's like, I got to pray for that brother because he's got an attitude over there, you know. But praying for you is one thing, but when you step across the line and are kind to somebody who is unkind, when you forgive somebody who is unforgiving, when you love somebody who is not loving, When you choose not to neglect somebody who's neglectful, when you choose not to hold on to stuff that somebody has, that, and they may deserve you to hold on to stuff to them, but when you make the choice to step towards them and overcome that, you are fighting spiritual warfare. Well, don't tell me about that kind of stuff, because that's too hard. Just tell me about the prayer stuff, the stuff that we yell at the devil, we command him to go away, and we do all of that kind of stuff. And we fast and all that kind of stuff. Fasting and prayer will not do you any good until you are willing to cross the line and take hands of somebody that you're at odds with and say, I forgive you. I love you. I let go of what I had. And even take some ownership for what? What? What are you laughing at there, Wanda? She's asked me to pray, asked me to fast, but don't ask me to do that. So, this is just a sketch. But I'm just trying to break us through to seeing spiritual warfare in that different light. The kind of light that's where I pretty much live it out. And so, what are the ways that we fight this battle? Paul said, put on the armor of God, certainly. And you check that out, and you'll see the armor of God when you start break it down and live it out in practical terms. He's talking about the same stuff I am. Here's one of the most powerful tools for spiritual warfare. And the things that... It comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and many other passages, including the Lord's Prayer, and just a lifestyle of finding God in the moment. You see, and that's the problem. It's like rich offends me. I'm just using him for an example, because Rich is a big guy, and he can take it, okay? I could talk about Wade back there. I could talk about Bill, Dale, or anybody, but I'll just pick on you for now, and I'll just use you. You're just my example, okay? And I want to have a real example. Rich has offended me. Now I've got a choice. I can that Richie's a mean guy, and he's got a real problem and this and that, I got a choice of how I deal with that. I can feel offended, I can take an offense. Or the other thing I can do is do what the Apostle Paul did in a very powerful way. You stop and you live in that moment, and regardless of the circumstances that are going on around you, you say, God, what are you doing? In other words, Rich's offense, whatever it is, didn't surprise God. But how it affects me and how I deal with it is the opportunity for God to work in me. I'm looking for God in the moment. Instead of letting the circumstances be the issue, I look for what God is doing. And that doesn't mean that God created Rich to be the bad dude to offend me like that. God didn't create that. But the opportunity God knew about, and he will take advantage of that opportunity in me to do something great in me. See, the devil was really in many ways doing Jesus a favor in the desert, because every time Jesus faced one of those things, it became an opportunity for God, the Father, to do something new in him to prepare him for what he was about to face when he left that wilderness. Jesus didn't come out of that wilderness going, man, that was tough. That was, I hated that. I hope that never happens to me again. The unique thing about it is that the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness and faced those things. There was something that he found there that prepared him for what he was yet to face. And everything that comes our way can be looked at like that if you live in the moment. What am I supposed to get from this, God? What am I supposed to learn? How can I learn something from this? So Paul says these words. Philippians 4:11-13. Not that I speak from want, For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Hello. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret. Would you all say, learned the secret? I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. The secret of fighting spiritual warfare is not allow the circumstances to become the big thing. Example from Paul's life, how he lived this out away from the money issue is that, I mean, he goes to Philippi and preaches a sermon there basically, and he gets arrested and beaten and thrown in stocks in the bottom of a prison. I mean, he and Silas could have been down there in that prison going, boy, where did we miss it? Where did we go wrong? I mean, you know, because really, if we were in God, we wouldn't be down here in this prison. And that hurt. That hurt, man. Why did God allow us that to happen to me anyway? I mean, after all, I'm an apostle. I'm out here serving Him. I came here to preach Christ. And here I am with my back beaten, and I'm locked in stocks in the bottom of this smelly old pit. The circumstances could have overwhelmed him. But instead, somehow they found the ability to find God in that meeting, in that place. And they began to sing praise. Of course, then there was an earthquake, and the doors opened up. I love what it says in there. It says, even before the earthquake, it says, Paul and Silas began to sing praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Maybe the very reason that you're in that dark place is because that's the only way that God could get a representative in that dark place to sing for people who have never heard that sound before. And we have a choice. We can either join them and grumble. Example from the bowling alleys. God, I can't believe the way they oil these alleys, you know. These guys, it's just such a pain. Why don't they get consistent down here? Why don't they do it right, you know, so that when we could develop a pattern of how we bowl. But instead, you know, we all start grumbling about the oil patterns on the bowling alley, you know, or the weather, or, you know, whatever it is. And you're in a dark place surrounded by dark people, and somebody there is just longing to hear somebody sing, thank God, what a challenge. We'll see how God works through this today. There's a different song. Did you get that? Oh, the lake is going down low. Not much business coming this summer. I mean, how are we going to get through this, you know? And I'm telling you, I mean, you can sing that song, or you can look for God in the moment and say, God, what are you doing here? What are you doing? And it might be something He's doing in you, but when you find Him in that moment, that's spiritual warfare, by the way. That's it. And that's the stuff we're missing in this community. I am going to, any pastor in this community is going to let you down. Sooner or later, any pastor in this community is going to fail, falter. You're going to see some humanness. You're going to see some weakness in him or her. It's going to happen. Every church is going to let you down in this community. There's going to be a weakness in a program. Something's going to happen. It has. I've been here long enough. I've seen it. Every church is going to let you down. And at that point, whoever you are, you have an opportunity. You can join in the chorus of, as we've been reading through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, you can join in the chorus of, Moses, why did you bring us out here to die? We'd be better off. We were better off in Egypt, you know. Can't believe you brought us out here for all of this thing. And grumbling in their tents is what it's described. You can join that chorus, or somehow out of you can arise the song of the Lord. I'm finding you in this dark place, in this desert place, in this miserable place. I'm finding you, Jesus. Oh, you're doing something new in me. And this is where I'm at. And you are fighting. You are choosing to fight spiritual warfare. Right there. Finding God in the moment. Living in the Spirit. Everybody say in the Spirit. Oh, man, I love that. I love that language. I want to live in the Spirit, man. And usually what we mean by that is that spooky stuff again when we start talking that spiritual talk. You know, I'm living in the Spirit, baby. I can feel Him. I got it. I got the Spirit here. But Paul talks in more practical terms, and he talks about it in terms of words that you and I really don't want to hear. Let me read them to you. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Well, that's pretty good. We like love. We all like love. Everybody likes to give love and receive love. I mean, that's good. The fruit of the Spirit is love. We love that love and atmosphere. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. It doesn't say the fruit of circumstances is joy. It says the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And you only know you got joy when you're living in a difficult situation and you're finding yourself having joy in the midst of it, when things aren't going your way, when things aren't happening greatly, you know, when you're being tested in all that area, and then you find joy. And the only way you find joy is by living in the moment, going back to that moment thing and looking for God in that moment. Oh, those words aren't so bad. Peace? Now you're beginning to mess with my life. I mean, you know, I can only feel peace, God, when things are right. And it goes on there. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those are the characters of the Spirit in our life. And those are the things that if we lived out in our in the relationships between us, we're fighting spiritual warfare. Learn to find God in the moment. And you know, I mean, I hate the way that sometimes we end up teaching stuff, but because we're doing a 40-minute sermon, 45-minute, 60-minute, huh? But because we're doing that, we have to boil it down to, you know, and then our principles, ideas, point A, point B, point C, things that, you know, people could kind of take. So there's, you know, this is not some final word on it, but I mean, you get the idea. Learn to live in the moment. Don't let the moment rule you. But look for God in that minute. You lose a job, you got a problem, you dump a can of paint over on a job. You know, I was watching a guys at the gym the other day, and they were painting up high on a ladder that was, I'm looking at that, and I'm going, I'd never climb up on that ladder. I mean, they got this ladder fully extended with these little feet down, you know, hanging down. I mean, that thing, and that ladder was going like this, and I'm looking at that, and I'm going, man, and that guy's got a big can of paint up there, and I just pictured that can of paint going, on the ground. And I'm thinking, you know, I mean, but those kind of circumstances happen once in a while, don't they, Jim? Do they happen once in a while? Not to you. Occasionally that happens. And I mean, you know, there's a lot of money down there. And that's money. And that's money out of that job and that whole deal. Or you did a dumb thing like that or whatever. And you got a choice then. I mean, you know, can you find God in that moment? Do you think He's even around? Do you think He's even interested? When you're going to pour 300 yards of concrete or something like that, and the truck's late, or it's going to rain on you? Can you find God in that moment? When a brother or sister walks in church in a bad mood, and they say something wrong, You're in a bad mood because they said something wrong. And you go out, and I'm never going to talk to that person again. That's spiritual warfare. And that's the stuff that in this community, somebody has to make a choice and say, I recognize that as spiritual warfare. And all the lofty ideas about spiritual warfare aren't going to change that until I'm willing to cross the aisle and grab the hand of the person that offended me or I offended and work things out. When you do that, a great victory has been won. Even in just the attempting of that, you're fighting spiritual warfare. Paul recognizes that. He says in Romans, insofar as it depends on you, strive to be at peace with all men. I mean, there's a recognition that sometimes it's not possible. Karen's just, she's just stuck, and I try to reach out to her, and she just, you know, it's like, you know, I mean, it's just not, she's not ready yet or whatever it is. So, I mean, you know, I mean, that's the thing. I'm just using you for an example. Don't... She had a birthday this week too, but I didn't mention that because I have to, you know, she's my daughter-in-law, and so I didn't mention that she had a birthday this week, and you know, I didn't want
37.
You wish. Just because you're so old, you'd like her to feel so old. Do you get the point here today? God, don't let the devil have the victory again. Whether it be in this church or any other church, come out of yourself and reach out and fight the spiritual battle, but do it in the terms of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Stand together. Lord, I know that Mayor's up there in that coffee shop up there, and they're fixing lots of goodies and stuff for these people. And so the more time I take, the more I am offending them up there and contributing to spiritual warfare. So, Lord, I love these people, and I love what you're doing here in this place. I love what you've done in my life and what you continue to do. But, Lord, I pray for all of us that you would give us a gift of discernment that we can recognize those places that we just kind of let go or we just kind of tuck away or we don't really deal with, but they still are there aggravating, and the enemy has an opportunity then to continue his work in this community. And Lord, I pray for us that you will help us to rise up and stamp out the work of the devil through acts of love and of kindness and forgiveness and patience and gentleness and self-control. God, teach us to rise up and be the people that you've called us to be. And fight the battle well to win the race. Let your blessing be upon this church, upon your people who have heard these words today, upon this community. Let us live out genuine spiritual warfare together and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day. Have a great day. Thank you.